I'm Mark Parsons, pastor of Great Oak Christian Fellowship Church here in Tampa. And for all those who may be listening, for all those who are here today, we welcome you on this Father's Day that we are grateful. And we have expressed that just previously to our fathers, and we're grateful for their, especially the service of our fathers that are serving their families in all fear of the living God in heaven above. I have titled our message today, Pushing Back the Darkness. And there's a powerful reason for that. And that is because throughout, ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, we have certainly had the adversary out there seeking to destroy what God intended from the beginning. And that was eternal life for Adam and Eve, to obey Him in the garden and to live in obedience to Him. But because of their fall, death reigned, darkness came, and Satan, being kicked out of heaven because of his rebellion, has sought to kill, steal, and to destroy everything that God stands for. And that's called a world of darkness. That is what those who have come to Jesus have come from, a world of darkness. We've left the world of darkness. We have entered the light of God. And we as individuals, even though forsaking the world of darkness and the ways of Satan and him being our God, because there's only two gods, there's the God of this world and there's the living God. And we know the living God through Christ Jesus, and those who don't know Christ Jesus are still living and rulers and being ruled by the God of this world, Satan, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, and that's a world of darkness. And so it's his job. It's his mission to seek to kill, steal, and to destroy that which God is doing. And Satan is doing a pretty good job at it, destroying souls, selling them a bill of goods backed by lies and deceiving them. And so the world right now is ruled greatly by the powers of darkness and Satan. So what can be done to push back the darkness and to welcome the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in this world, to push back the darkness. And I want to share some things with you that are pretty profound from a book that I've been reading. It's called The Prayer Altars, A Strategy That is Changing Nations by John Melinda and Mark Daniel. These people are with World Trumpet Missions. And these two people got together, John Melindi, a man from Africa, Uganda, and Mark Daniel, a man from the United States, got together and formed World Trumpet Missions. And they are on a mission to be led of the Spirit of God to turn back the powers of darkness and push back the powers of darkness. And that was successfully done in Uganda. John Melinde engaged in a battle over there and with the country of Uganda, so distraught with darkness and death and destruction, and but they turned things around. So anyhow, he's come to the United States and joined with Mark Daniel, and together they're united in a World Trumpet Mission to change a lot of things, or seek God for change and call down the presence of God for a lot of changes to take place here in the United States. And they have chosen Florida to be a forerunner state to begin a ministry here of calling down the presence of God and changing and pushing back the darkness here in Florida to be an example to the rest of the United States. But I want to share something with you that is pretty profound as far as statistics are concerned. And it makes a lot of sense. It's so powerful. And I want to share some things out of here with you today, and we'll see what the Lord does with this. In Ezekiel, reference-wise, 22:30, I believe today the Lord is the same God that Abraham served. He's the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe that's the same God we serve today. And I believe as God has put out the search for a man that would stand in the breach and stand up for God, I believe the same God we serve today is asking that same question. In Ezekiel 22:30, it says, "And I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." And look at the end of that scripture. It says, comma, "But I found none." And so in Ezekiel, here we have God searching for someone who would stand in the breach before the living God and on behalf of the land, that God would not destroy it because of the iniquity in the land. But the Lord says, "I found none." Do we have some problems going on here in the United States today? Would you agree that we have some problems with our society today? And I wholeheartedly can see that we have some serious problems going on in our world today. So I want to share with you some statistics that are profoundly revealing, that can give us an idea and a little update for what's going on here. There are unprecedented events happening in our world today. Every year for the past 5 years, there have been world record damage from natural disasters, droughts, floods, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis. Countries are on the brink of economic failure, and violence, corruption, moral and spiritual decay are increasing and spreading across all nations of the world. Around the world, the traditional family unit and the concept of marriage are changing rapidly, bringing emotional health problems to individuals, and families, and a distortion of sexuality. These negative consequences are affecting the very foundation of society. And I want to give you some statistics here that are pretty revealing. The number of marriages worldwide is decreasing, while the number of divorces are increasing. Single parenting is becoming the norm in most nations. Due to this, we are seeing the high rates of emotional problems, including rebellion. I see this a lot. Maybe you see this a lot. Rebellion in many different ways. You'll see a group of kids walking on the road, and you'll see them in the middle of the road. And you'll see a vehicle in the right of way behind them on the road wanting to go from point A to B, but they're in the way. And I saw it again the other day. I see it quite often, quite frequently. And I was on a property, and out in the middle of the road, these kids were just flaunting the car, wanting to get by, and the car goes by finally around them, and the kid gives them a constant and steady signal with his finger as the guy goes around him, all the way down the road, all the way past him down the road. The guy is still doing that thing with his finger, and in defiance and rebellion. And this same kid, by the way, was on the roof of this building, and he was up there with a fire extinguisher the other day, and up on top of this roof where he shouldn't have been, with a fire extinguisher, shooting a fire extinguisher off. And when the cops come, he rebels even to them, to their face, and dares them to do something about it. And so I have not, growing up, I have not seen such a proliferation of rebellion. I haven't. And even some of our young ones are seeing an increase in the audacity to defy even the law. The people with the authority, the people with the badge, the people with the big lights on their cars and the sheriff badge and all these types. It just defy them and their authority to do something about it. All I'm saying is all we're looking at right here is, would you not say there's an increase in this wave of darkness, and do you recognize who's behind it? We know certainly that God is not behind it. We know the adversary is. And seeking to destroy and kill and to do the havoc that he's doing. What about suicide rates among teenagers? Pretty high. Increased emotional illness, anxiety, depression, insecurity, and addictions. How many of you know children that are on medications to keep them calm in the classroom? My daughter interned at Miles down here, and she could not believe the state of the attitude of the kids at that young age, and it was quite revealing. The breakdown of the family unit is causing sexuality to become distorted, bringing about unwanted pregnancies. This is resulting in amazingly high numbers of abortions, promiscuity, experimentation, and confusion of sexuality and sexual orientation. The use of technology is also causing sexual distortion. Now, this is powerful here. These latest statistics that are brought forth here. The pornography industry is a 97. What would you say? 97. What industry?
Billion.
97 billion business worldwide. 1 in 8 of all internet services are for erotic content. 1 in 5 searches on mobile devices are for pornography. 1 in 5 searches. The American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers estimates that in approximately 55% of divorce cases, at least one of the spouses has an obsession with online pornography. Child pornography is a what? Industry? $3 billion industry. And is one of the fastest growing businesses online. The largest consumer of internet pornography is the 12 to 17 year old age group. These are facts. The largest consumer of internet porn is 12 to 17 year old age group. The Christian Post has reported that 90% of 8 to 16 year olds have seen pornography on the internet at least once. Would you not say that the powers of darkness are coming in greater numbers than what we have seen in the past? It's incredible. And the recent global financial crisis, the worst seen since the Great Depression in the 1930s, it's called severe worldwide unemployment. Several nations are in desperate financial trouble, including Eurozone nations of Cyprus, Spain, Slovenia, Greece, Turkey, Italy, and Luxembourg. Secularism. What is that? What's secularism? God's not welcome, in other words. We can handle this. God's not welcome. And humanism, it's about us. And Islam have increased worldwide, and the growth of Christianity has stalled. The small increase in Christianity is mostly attributed to people from former communist block returns to their faith and growth of the church in China. While Islam and atheism are growing, Christianity is basically at a standstill or even at a decline, especially in Europe. Now, Mike, we're going to touch on something right here that you already know about. In the UK, once known for revival, great revivals come out of UK in the past, historically. And as being a hub of Christianity, many church buildings throughout the nation are being sold because of the rapid decrease of people attending church. Being sold. Once sanctuaries for the believer, today dozens of churches each year are becoming private homes, bars, offices, storefronts, and even mosques. Now, there might be a blessing in here somewhere, Drew, because people, if they're hung up on church buildings and all the symbolism and all the statuary, maybe God is going to get their attention, get their eyes off those things and stained glass windows and get their hearts back to Him. You know, those things are really are not important as far as relationship with Jesus Christ. So a lot of people have had relationships with God through those things. Statuary, stained glass windows, the enormity of the buildings. You can see them in Europe. It's unbelievable, some of the buildings that they built, cathedrals. But maybe the Lord is doing something to get their eyes off of that and get their eyes back on Him. I sense there's a revival going on, and God is getting His army ready to really push back the darkness, not through, through just religious ways or going out and doing certain things that are of somebody's good idea. But God is going to push back the powers of darkness through groups of people who are gathering together to seek His face and not His hand. To minister unto God as priest of God and to worship God, bring down His presence and get their directives from God as to how we need to go about our daily lives living for Him. It has been said about post-Christian Europe that the two fastest growing religions are secularism and humanism. Now, Mike, I know you know about this. You talk about buildings that were built for worship and things like this, for people to come and to worship the Lord and have an interest in God. But at the University of Tampa, and I believe it's Eckerd University, University of Tampa has a $20 million chapel, unbelievable, gorgeous facility. I've never been there. Mike, I know you must have seen it. $20 million. How many students, and they did a little study on how many students do you think have gone there with a sincere heart to worship God? Percentage-wise. Mike?
I'd say 2%.
Did you see this article?
Half a percent.
I saw part of it, but I don't know they don't go there. They miss a lot of things, too.
Here he is. He's our witness. 1%.
Oh, my Lord.
$20 million. Sykes, you know, donated philanthropist.
It's a beautiful building.
It's unbelievable. $20 million got to build something. $20 million. There's more than a kitchen in there or whatever. But, you know, $20 million, 1% use it for purposes to seek the living God or to feel in some way associated with God. But Mike said it again. It's being used. And Eckerd has also an unbelievable facility. 6% of students use it for spiritual reasons, Christian spiritual reasons. But the main reason these buildings are being used is for social functions and whatever other functions they want to have, whatever's going on there. And so it's quite alarming. You know, but it's an indication of where our society is.
Mike said that it has the largest pipe organ in Florida. It's located there.
Yo, I believe it. That alone would be...
Have church there?
Maybe that was $1 million. I don't know. They're not cheap. But things that you see where you have absence of God's altars, because there's only going to be two altars in this world. An altar of God, and I don't mean a physical structure. I'm talking about people, the altars of their hearts. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the altars. If you are not having the altars of God, you have other altars ruling the altars of darkness. There is no in between altar. It's either the altars of God or the altars of Satan. And where they rule in the land, as we see Abraham, where they ruling in the land is what's going on in that area. And Linda one time, it's interesting, long time ago had a map of these different, she didn't call them altars, but of what rules in these different countries. And she had a South America down there with what was sexuality,
lust,
and then Europe with its religion. I believe Europe was religious spirit.
North America was religious.
North America.
It was, authority or power was Europe.
In different
witchcraft was Africa.
And spread to the islands, a lot of the islands. So you had these different altars ruling, and that's what was there. And so God is calling us. God is calling us to establish altars as priests of God, to minister unto God, to adore Him, to worship Him, to be immersed in His Word, and to be seeking the living God, and to ministering to God, to call down the presence of God, to make a change in our world that we obviously need a change. And so, how many of you know what's going on since the United States is withdrawing from Iraq? I know. I mean, here you got the Shiites and the Sunnis going at it, and the Shiites recently have taken up a somewhat of a desire to go after the Shiites, to go after the Sunnis that are coming in and closing in on Baghdad. How many of you remember when we went into Baghdad and they were pulling down Saddam Hussein's image and all those things, and Iraqi freedom. Well, right now, the Sunnis are coming back in the outer skirts of Baghdad and taking over. How many of you ever seen a movie where you have, I've seen it many times, where you have, it's animated, it's done with, what do you call it? It's animated, but anyhow, you have the good guys here and the bad guys are coming. And you got them coming over like ants. And you take out 10,000 here with your little weapons and stuff, and 10,000 over there, and they just keep rolling.
and you're watching the movie and you're saying, this isn't fair. How many are there? You know, they just keep coming. They just keep coming. And so the Sunnis have an agenda.
They have an Islamic Muslim agenda, and that is to take over recapture Iraq, the whole country of Iraq and Baghdad, and to take things over again. And as soon as we left, the authority to stop it leaves, then here comes the bad guys. All I'm saying is an analogy is the good guys and the bad guys. So we wanted them to have democracy. We wanted to set up infrastructure and schools and hospitals and rebuild everything. And now the bad guys are driving our Humvees around and you know, using our weapons against everything that we went in there to establish the Iraqi freedom. And so the bad guys don't care about killing children. They don't care about little girls and boys going to school to learn things, to be educated and learn to be doctors and lawyers and mechanics and everything else and all the skills used to promote civil society. They disrupt anything and everything unless you're Muslim, unless you do it their way. You're out of here. You're dead. And they're going to be taking revenge. So what's happening right now, all those police forces, a lot of them, Drew, not all of them, but a lot of them, all those people in these uniforms and being trained by the U.S. and given weapon and everything, they're jumping out of the uniforms and they're running. Is that true or not?
It's true.
They're running because they know these guys are for real. These bad guys are for real. And they're going to decapitate them physically and symbolically.
They've been crucifying them too. Hanging them on crosses.
Wake up, church.
Amen.
See, we got kids over here crying and going crazy in a cereal aisle because mom won't get them sugar pops. She thinks that, you know, maybe that's too much sugar. She wants to get them something else, and they just crying, and so she just gives up and throws all the sugar pops in there they want. They go down another aisle, and you know, whatever, they want all them Reese's pieces and everything, and they throw them in there. And all these kids over here, these Muslim kids, man, they're rocking like this with the Quran. And I saw, it's been about 2 or 3 years ago now, I forget where I saw it, but it was on TV, and they asked this little 3-year-old girl who her enemy was. She says, Israel. And they said, what do we do with our enemies? She says, we cut their heads off. 3 years old. These people, the Muslim world, whether you got this or not, or understand this or not, their goal is to take over the entire world, and they're not going to stop until they do. That is their goal. Now, who's behind that? Saddam Hussein? Who is behind that agenda?
Satan
is behind that. He cannot be saved. He will not be saved. It's impossible. So he's going to take everybody and anybody he can with him. That's his goal. But he knows, I want to say this to the church, he knows his time is short. Now, I don't know what short is, if short's another 75 years, or if short is another 2,000 years. It's still short because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years is a day. You know, so it's short. But I sense the shortness. And so, am I excited about coming down here on a Monday that this place has been established as a prayer altar to the living God? Am I seeing His hand, seeing His face? Am I excited about that? I come down here on Mondays with some other folks, and we are not seeking God. My car needs a battery, or Lord, I stubbed my toe, or I got bunions. We're not coming down to seek His hand. We're coming to seek the face of God, to minister Him as a priest of God. On Mondays, actually, my wife had such a stirring, and she came out by herself. Well, you done it by yourself at first? First couple times, and then some other folks said, gee, I have a stirring to do that too. And so, I get up 4 o'clock the next day. But there's such a stirring in my heart, you know, like cheering for your team. I used to stay up late watching a certain sporting event because I wanted to see. I didn't care about the next day. And I scratched my head about that, and I say, God, I'll stay up for a sporting event, and I still get up 4 o'clock the next day, but what about you? And the Lord, it's like the Lord saying, yeah, what about me? And so I press in with this.
And so even though I set my alarm for 4 o'clock the next day on Monday on Tuesday morning, I'm coming down and I look forward to it. All week I look forward to it, to come to seek the face of God. And others are feeling that same stirring, but it's not just like, you know, everybody just come because we want your prayer request and we're just going to pray for your prayer request. That's not what an altar, that's not what this altar is all about. This altar is, I wish we could have seen the video, is to come into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, and worship Him, and to serve Him as the priest of God, and to adore Him, and in music and worship. Or somebody might want to come up here and just, you know, just twirl or dance or sit down and raise their hands or whatever. There's no mandate. But we come before Him and we read His Word. We read all of Revelation one night. We read all the book of Revelation. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I'm sitting there, we're going to read this whole book. Then we read Jeremiah. Then we read Isaiah. Then we read some of the Psalms. And just being reading together corporately does something. It says, it's just like Ramon. We're saying, yeah, amen. Amen to that. And then after we read a section, we're learning to reflect upon what we read and to make that a prayer to God. God, you just said that in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, I go prepare a place for you. And we come back and we just adore God. Lord, you prepare a mansion for us. You prepare a place for us. Lord, you're so awesome. Lord, you're so good. And then we just keep on reading. And then last week, someone invited two other people, and people I've never known before are coming from other churches. And so this is what's going. This is not about this place. It's not about trying to get more people, members here. But people are coming from other places, other worship, and they go all over the place. These people are in other services. We're not trying to proselyte. They just want to come to belong to what God is doing. And that's Monday night. So, well, how long do we meet? A half hour? How long do we meet? An hour? Or is it 2 hours? Almost 12 o'clock sometimes, 11:30. I got to bed the other night at 1 o'clock. I said, man, Mark, you are crazy. You getting up at 4 and you're staying and you're going to bed at 1? You're nuts, man. I said, well, at least I'm nuts for Jesus. That's okay with me. There's some things going on here that I need to ratchet it up a notch to get into the presence of God. It's just different. It's different than a Sunday. It's different than a Wednesday. It's different. It's just, we're coming before God. We're not looking to each other. We're looking to Jesus. And we'll go through reading. We'll go through worship and praise. And we will pray for things as God leads. But it's not like, you know, gee, I ran over my daughter's bike last night. We need to get a bike. I don't know how to get a bike. You know, it's just not those kind of things. We're seeking His face. And we're ministering to God to come into the presence of God. And when you come into the presence of God, you got to adore Him. You got to worship Him. And even David says, you know, that as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my heart pants for thee. So there's a panting. There's a panting going on. There's a desire to know Him more than some of the junk that we know. And that's why I'm talking about the softening of the hearts and the mind. We got so much priority on habits and things that shouldn't be habitually having a habit over. We need to forget that junk and get it on with Jesus, because that habit's not going to go with us to the kingdom. That habit is not going to go with us to the kingdom. So get rid of it. And by the power and the authority of Jesus, get rid of all the weight and sin and all the junk that besets us. Get rid of it. How do I get rid of it? Call upon the Jesus, because He's the only one that can help you. You don't have to come to me and say, Mark, get rid of this and get rid of that. You have to call upon the Lord. What a sad life to live and at the end of your life say, could have, would have, should have. What a sad thing to say, could have, would have, should have. And the Lord says, yeah, could have, would have, should have. Let's do it. And you say, do what? Seek God, minister to God, draw down His presence, and ask God what He would have us to do. There's no mandate. I'm not giving you any program today what you should go out here and do for this ministry. You go do this, and you come back, and you give a report, and we'll give you a big thank you very much. You know, we're not going to do that. It's a matter of seeking the face of God, what He would have us to do. And in this is the other thing. It is not you doing anything, by the way. You can't do anything to glorify God. God works through Lisa in her work, where she goes to minister to people, to give them a word of life. A lot of times it may not seem like they're very grateful, but later on they say, Lisa, I really appreciate you laying that truth on me the other day, you know, or what you did. It's God working through us. It is not us. He's using us because we're yielded, but it's not us. It's Him working through us. We're not robots. We're not puppets. We have a free will, either to be used of God or not. And so we're in a situation and I can go on and on and on about the statistics and stuff. We're in a situation right now, would you not agree that we've got some dark stuff going on out there? So what's the church doing? To me, this is awesome. Let's get together. Let's corporately, church, people, I don't care if you've got a Catholic background, you're Methodist or Lutheran or whatever, do you love Jesus? I love Jesus, that for sure. Well, then come on. Let's get together. Let's seek the face of God. And don't worry about, you know, you don't have a watch box out there. Watch box. Clock box. Cell box. Now you don't know what time it is, do you? Time to seek the Lord. Amen. And so, I tell you, this is, I can't emphasize it anymore. This is the way it is. People in the early church sought the face of God. And they were together in one accord. They were together in one accord. When God introduced the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, when it came at Pentecost, they were all in one accord. They were just seeing, hey, why? They were gathered there by the Spirit of God, and God came and ministered to them, that's for sure. And I want to say this too. As you go about as an individual in love with Jesus, He's going to show you what to do. And you're not going to be able to say, you know, June, what would you do? Or Shirley, what would you do? You're going to be in that situation and you're going to have to know what to do. You're going to have to know what to do by looking to the Lord. And if you don't know what to do, then say it. Look, I don't know the answer to that, but my God does. And I'll pray with you. Or, you know, whatever. It's just, you don't have to know the answers to everything. You just don't. Jesus came to the woman. Ramon, Jesus came to the woman at Jacob's well. And the woman was there. Jesus walked up to her. And Jesus says, give me a drink. I believe he said that with all my heart, very politely. The Bible says, he says, give me a drink. I believe he said that in the most holy way you can say it. He didn't say, pretty please, would you, if you feel like it, if it's okay, would you please, pretty please, give me a drink. However he said, the Bible says, Jesus says, give me a drink. And the woman knows that there's no association with Jews and Samaritans, because the Jews called Samaritans dogs because of the history there. But anyhow, the woman says, how is it that you being a Jew asked me for a drink? And Jesus said to her, if you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. And here's the kicker. She says, how can you give me a drink when the well is so deep? It was 100 some feet deep, 9 feet across, but her biggest well. Do you believe Jesus is deeper than that well? She says, well, I know when Messiah comes, he's going to teach us all these things. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he who you're talking about. I'm he. I'm the one.
How are you going to get all that water when that well's so deep? And how is the church today going to deal with all this darkness, Drew? I mean, these people are absolutely demon-possessed coming back into Iraq. They are demon-possessed under the umbrella of Islam in the Muslim world. It's demonic. And they will spread their entrails. My mother never said guts, she said entrails. Oh, Mom, look at all the guts in that chicken. Honey, they're entrails. You know? They will blow themselves to pieces to kill others and then go on to glory to Allah and have all these wonderful things, all these virgin wives and things that awaits them. Well, they're not going. They're not going to the heaven I'm going to. I know that. And I can discern that. And I want to say this because it does affect every one of us right now and our children and our grandchildren. Where do you think this is going if they come back into Iraq and take over Baghdad and the whole country? Where do you think this is going? What do you think their agenda is going to be from there? Oh, we stopped. We just wanted Iraq back. We're done. We're happy. We're all happy. Let's have a barbecue. Let's have some pork rib. Everybody's happy. Shooting up and down. Bang, 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 bang. United States gone. It's over. They're not dumb. The agenda is to use that as a base camp of pure evil to go throughout the world. And they got a lot of Europe right now already. And we have the audacity over here to have leaders, even people contemplating to run for president again, saying such things as this: if you don't think we're in trouble. Now, Hillary Clinton, I'm talking about the powers of darkness. Hillary Clinton defends the initial resistance to gay marriage. She did have a resistance to gay marriage. She did have initially. Okay? So, she says she tearfully defended her initial opposition to gay marriage, denying in a radio interview that political reasons were not behind her shift last year to supporting same-sex marriage. So she shifted, and here's what she said about that. She accused the host of NPR of playing with my word. She said, "I did not grow up even imagining gay marriage." Amen. That may be true. Okay? So, "I did not grow up even imagining gay marriage. And I don't think you did either," she said to this NPR host. Here, this is it. A little short thing here, and this is nuclear. This was an incredibly new and important idea that people on the front lines of the gay right movement began to talk about, and slowly but surely convinced others about the rightness of that position, she added. "I want you, America, to understand that this person is contemplating running for president of the United States. If you think things are bad now," this is how it works. This is how Satan works. She says this, the gay agenda. "This was an incredibly new and important ideology that people on the front lines of the gay right movement began to talk about and slowly but surely convinced others about the rightness of that position." I didn't go along with it at first, she says, but then she says, "I saw this boldness, this people standing up, and then I saw the rightness of their position." And she's just like, yay! And so our administration and her and everybody else is just like a floodgates just coming in. And who do you think's behind that? I mean, my Bible tells me in Leviticus 18:22, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female is an abomination." And Romans 1:18 reemphasizes that. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 also reemphasizes that. So it's incredible how he is selling the world on those things that are antichrist. So do you not believe it's important for us as a church? Now, not everybody can come together on Monday night. I know that. You know, you've got situations, and everybody's got situations. We're not asking everybody in the church, you got to come Monday night, you're going to be really tight with the Lord. That's a lie, too. You can't say that.
You've got an agenda to be where you need to be. I may not always be able to make it on a Monday night. Or things happen, situations, you know. But all we're saying is, do you not see there's an effort being made, to come before the Lord, to draw down His presence and to seek His face, to minister to Him as a priest of God. And then out of that will come the power of God to push back the darkness. Abraham did that. Wherever, you get it in your handout, wherever Abraham went, when he was 75 years old, the Lord says, you know, he's where he is in Europe, the Chaldeans, and that place is a bad place too. One of their worst gods was a moon god, Sin. The moon god was called Sin. And then there's all kinds of other things going on. Idolatry, where he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. There was some bad stuff going on. And yet God miraculously kept him there. He was a righteous man. All his life he was righteous. Abraham was. And God said, I want you to leave. I want you to go to the land of Canaan. And by the way, they got some bad guys over there too. So wherever Abraham went, he set up an altar to the Lord. He would go one place to set up an altar. He'd go another place to set up an altar. Altars all over the place. And Isaac and Jacob did the same thing. They would revisit areas that he went to, and he softened up the areas through the intercession and ministering to God, that when Joshua came in to take over the promised land, it was prepared for the glory of God to go in there and defeat the enemy, as many as there were. I mean, these people are bad people. Witchcraft, human sacrificing, all kinds of stuff going on. Bad stuff. And so he didn't balk at what God wanted him to do. He went and he established the presence of God to push back the darkness wherever he went. I believe with all my heart there's Abraham's today. What about Jacob? He actually saw a ladder in a dream. Was it a dream? It was a dream, but it was like real. He saw the ladder of angels ascending and descending back and forth from heaven. Jacob saw the ladder. He had a dream. It was from the Lord. When God gives you a dream, you can count on it. That's real. A ladder going back and forth and just telling us, once again, there's that communion with the Lord, and there's ministering of God to earth and earth to God and God to earth and earth to God. And I think we've had it backwards. I think we come and we do our little thing. We've done our little duty to come to church, and we go home and we cowpath here and we cowpath there. You got a lot of cowpaths. God says, here, come follow me. Where do you live? He says, come and see. It never says, the Bible never says what was described where Jesus lived, because he lived where he was. He ate bread from heaven. And the Bible never described where Jesus was. He had a nice little flat down there by the Sea of Galilee. Cool place. Had a little dock. He fished once in a while. You know, once in a while he had a catfish, threw it back in. Didn't like catfish, you know, whatever. He didn't say any of that. Jesus! He was taken care of by his Father. I have food to eat that you know not of. And do you want to live that way? I want to live that today. I want to be responsible. Responsible, Drew. You're responsible for people. You work. You organize. You get the logistics together. If anybody can do it, you can. But, you know, we have responsibilities at UPS. And, you know, but that's okay. But UPS, we can still glorify the Lord at UPS. They may not like us going around like this, but we can go around, yes, Lord. And somebody aggravate you or something like that at UPS, it's okay. God, just let it go. Let it go. It's okay. I'm going to go do some stink over it, you know. But when we come together, you have the right and you have the freedom to glorify the Lord. And don't let anybody hold you back. I saw myself up here Shirley Day just kind of twirling around. I said, well, we haven't rehearsed it. I'm going to rehearse it. But anyhow, I don't want to act stupid or anything, but Shirley, I just saw us up here just dancing and glorifying God anyhow. I'm going to praise God. So if you want to jump and you want to shout hallelujah to the Lord, you just do that with all your heart. Lift Jesus higher. Lift Jesus higher. Lift Him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up on the earth, I will draw all men to me. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise Jesus.
I had a backpack on my back one day, and with the guys, I said, now watch this, David. I had a backpack on my back. I said, if I can do this in the natural, I can do it for the glory of God. I had that backpack, blower on my back, And I did a 360, just like turn right around. I said, now you do it. He said, man, I ain't gonna do that. You know, so if I can do that. And I was happy because I was giving glory to God that I could do that. 98 years old, I could do that. You know, and he's a lot younger than I am. He can't. He can't. Well, man, what God? Look what God is doing, man. You can do this. And so, You want to do what you want to do, you do it. But I'm going to go on with Jesus. And Mark, you haven't done that before. I don't care if I haven't done it before. I'm who I am now.
Praise
you know? God. Golly, I'm not that person anymore. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Man, if we want to go back and do what we were doing before, man, you'd be pathetic, you know? A new man, a new creation. And enjoy being the clay. Enjoy God being the potter.
Amen.
And don't tell him he doesn't know what he's doing. He says, don't. The creature can't say to the creator, why did you make me this way? He has no right. The creator has jurisdiction over the creature. And so let the creator do a creative work in your life. And may the Lord, just show you him. And in him, you're going to be able to be free from all that junk that has held you back. It's just junk. It's just like Father's Day. I don't have anything special about Father's Day today. But I do, because if we get it right with our Father, if we serve him and worship him as priest of God, he'll take care of our fatherhood. He'll take care of all those things. But I don't have a certain boutonnieres and things and to give all to men and stuff. I appreciate you. I love you. Praise God for our men. Praise God for our fathers. Praise God. I love you. But don't feel bad about me because I don't have a Father's Day specific Father's Day message that way. And I'm not going to be burdened over that. There's a freedom to be who we are in Christ and to be able to share the glory of Jesus regardless of what day it is. But Lord, Father, I just want to thank you for a few moments today that we could share about the importance of pushing back the darkness. As you have shared with us in your word, so often we push back the darkness by calling down your presence, Lord. We love you because we know there's more for us to come into. We know there's more for us to learn. We just need to stay humble, Lord. We need to stay prostrate before you, Lord, and just to seek your face, Lord, not your hand. Help us, Lord. Help us to do this your way. We cannot do this without you, Father. And for anyone that may be listening today to the few moments that we've shared, there's much more to this, and you have your take-it-homes and stuff and some scriptures there. But I pray that anyone listening to this, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to get busy making him your Lord and Savior by humbling yourself and asking him to come in your life and be Lord of your life, because there's a dark world out there. We see it every single day, and the agenda is to seek to kill, steal, and to destroy the things of God. And so you can't be on the fence. You got to get engaged. You got to either live your life for the God of this world or live it for Jesus. There's no in between. And if you got habits that are not you need to get rid of, then you need to melt before the Lord and ask him to do a work on you and to mold you and shape you into the image of Jesus, because Jesus wants to set you free. It was for freedom that he set you free. And so, Father, we asked you to touch every heart, even those who may be listening, those who are here today on the internet, or those here. I pray, dear God, that you will bless us and help us to come closer to you. And Father, show us, reveal yourself unto us. And Father, we'd have a more closer, intimate relationship with you. And if you don't know Jesus, ask him into your heart. Ask Jesus to save you, to come and to make sense in your life, and he will. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If there's one thing you can go away with this message today would be to
seek God with all your heart. There are altars that glorify God. There are altars that are very dark. Make yourself a part of the altar, giving glory to God, and forsake this world and the darkness that's in it. May God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.